Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here it is again, second Sunday in Lent, and you have to contend with this gospel reading that makes you just uncomfortable, if you're honest with yourself. Here you have this awkward, at best, interaction between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. But blessed St. Matthew has not written the account of the gospel in order to make you comfortable. We have pew cushions for that. Who gets out of this story unscathed? Not the woman, for sure. She has to endure all of this from Jesus, seemingly ignored, told he didn't come for her, and then insulted. Not the disciples. Now they're associated with the one who makes a spectacle out of this woman. Affiliated with this guy who ignores someone who comes to him with such a petition. Not Jesus. His reputation as a nice guy simply is undone by this interaction. Nor you. Because here it is, the second Sunday in Lent, and the church won't let you forget. Throughout this season of Lent, as catechumens are preparing for baptism at the Easter Vigil, the church tells you what it will be like to be baptized into the Lord's one holy Christian apostolic church. Last week, you learned with the gospel reading that those whom the Lord baptizes, the devil marks as his enemies. And this week, the gospel reading bids you ask the question, what happens when it looks like God is your enemy? Because here is this woman who comes to Jesus with this beautiful, articulate, thoughtless, selfless, perfect example of prayer. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. She asks for nothing for herself. She comes to intercede for her daughter, who is in the throes of demonic oppression. And so she brings the needs of her daughter to the one who drives out demons. She's heard what he can do for her daughter. And she doesn't address him as teacher, but she calls him Lord. And not just Lord, but adds this messianic epithet, Son of David. And prays the petition of the beggars, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. And what for this perfectly crafted prayer does she get? Ignored. She must try again, but now she cries out so incessantly that she's making a scene, and the disciples have to intervene to Jesus and say, Lord, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. It's quite the spectacle, it must be. Her pleas irritate and embarrass the rest of the disciples. So then, what answer does she receive? Again, nothing precisely, because he answers not her, but them. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What a small savior he must be. If he is only sent, not even to all Israel, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the children of God. I didn't come for her. I'm not hers. Her prayer is presumptuous. At this point, any self-respecting person would have left. And yet here she is. Maybe there's a better savior, a different savior for the Gentiles. But she doesn't possess that self-preservation gene in the same way that you do, it seems. She lacks the self-respect necessary to do what's in the best interest of saving face. Get up, dust yourself off, go home. Find another religion. Instead, she worships the Jesus who just ignored her and dismissed her as insignificant. She prostrates herself at his feet. And now her beautiful, well-thought-out, rehearsed before the mirror before heading out to encounter Jesus' prayer is reduced down to a mere, "Lord, help me." And then what does she get? "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Called a dog. She's an outsider. Her worship won't fix that. But now, Gentile dog approaches the level of racial slur. You want to just pick her up at this point and send her home. "Come on, lady. Save face. Leave. Tuck your tail and flee. There's nothing more for you here. Nothing good, at least. Staying in this interaction with Jesus will not end well for you. But it can end sooner rather than later if you just go home now." It is excruciating to watch. But she doesn't want the children's bread. She wants Jesus' bread. His mercy. "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So he's caught. He is merciful. She passed the test. She trusts in him completely. And in herself, not at all. It doesn't matter what he calls her. It only matters who he is at the core of his being. Luther holds this woman up as an example of how to pray. Faith takes Christ captive in his word when he is the angriest and makes of his cruel words a comforting inversion. "You say," the woman responds, "that I am a dog. Let it be. I will gladly be a dog. Now you give me the consideration you would give a dog." Thus she catches Christ in his words, and he is quite happy to be caught. Make of this woman a stained glass window to teach you how to pray, an icon, a painting to hang up over your prie-dieu, your prayer corner at home, so that her example might fortify and encourage your prayers. Or the example of Jacob in the Old Testament reading, wrestling with God, refusing to let God go. "I will not let you go until you bless me," even at the expense of his hip. If it costs him being able to walk straight and upright all the rest of his days, he won't release the headlock until you bless me. So how do you pray? Are you like this woman? Are you like Jacob? At the risk of being pinned down by a manifestation of God in the flesh who appears out of nowhere just to wrestle Jacob in the middle of the night? Your Lord bids you to approach him in prayer just like that. When the disciples ask Jesus how to pray, as John taught his disciples how to pray, Jesus doesn't just give them some instruction in prayer, but he gives them his prayer. You call it the Lord's Prayer for a reason. It doesn't start with you. It's not yours to own. It belongs to the Lord. But he gives it to you, to his disciples, and bids you call upon the creator of the universe as Father, and not an absent Father, but our Father. And the Catechism says, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true father and we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. In Luke 11, when Jesus is teaching on prayer, he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, who by comparison to the heavenly Father are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As dear children ask their dear Father, with even more boldness and confidence, may you approach your heavenly Father. But then, the peculiar thing about the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is it turns out God doesn't need you to be praying them. This refrain in the meaning of all these seven petitions repeats over and over again, even without our prayer. God's name is holy by itself without our prayer. We pray in this petition it may be kept holy among us also. The kingdom of God comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition it may come to us also. The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. God gives daily bread to everyone, even to all evil people, without our prayer. Without our prayer is even implied in the 5th, 6th, and 7th petitions of the Lord's Prayer. You could not approach God the Father with such petitions if he were holding your sin against you. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. God tempts no one, implied, without our prayer. He's not in the tempting business, just waiting for you to petition him to stop tempting us. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And finally, in the 7th petition, deliver us from evil, we ask that our Father in heaven would deliver us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputations, and when our final hour comes, graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. But he's not handing you over to the evil one until you ask him. All of these petitions he's doing even without our prayer. It turns out, according to the Catechism, that prayer has more to do with adjusting your perspective than it does with changing who God is. Like this Canaanite woman approaching Jesus, she's the one who leaves that interaction changed. Jesus was merciful from the beginning, but he must disabuse her of any self-respect, any esteem of her own. He must bring her to the lowest point so that she knows everything depends not on her, but on him and his mercy. Or Jacob wrestling with the Lord God. He stakes everything on the Lord who has promised to give a blessing to the descendants of Abraham. The Lord who defines himself as slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not let him go until he gives him a blessing, even if it costs him the ability to walk straight and upright the rest of his days. Walking straight and upright can only mean that Jacob walks according to his own will and way. But now limping along, Jacob's steps are ordered according to the will of the Lord God himself. So your encounter with God does more to change you than it does to change him. It leaves you limping along according not to your will anymore, but to his will. And an encounter with a holy God will strip you of every pretension you thought you might bring before God the Father himself and leave you only able to cling to his mercy. This is not a common prayer. It is downright presumptuous to call the creator of the universe Father unless he really is. It's an altogether gutsy, risky move to approach a holy Lord Jesus in prayer. Only by faith can your prayer be heard. Only by virtue of the word and water of holy baptism, the promises God has made to you there, wherein you were adopted into his family, made a child of the Heavenly Father, can you let this prayer fall from your lips. So repent of sluggishness or apathy in prayer. Repent of praying presumptuously, relying on your own standing, your own goodness, your own character. Dear God, give me what I rightly deserve should never be a petition in your prayer. And be willing to be called a dog, or worse, a sinner, an outsider. In prayer, you have to be willing to risk everything on Jesus' mercy and hold back nothing on your own merit. That is always the riskiest thing you can do, but then also the safest. Temporally risky, but eternally secure. Any encounter with Jesus will always be fraught with peril to your own flesh. It will not allow you to remain as you are. He may ignore you, dismiss you, insult you, all of which is right. It's what you deserve for your sins. But he will not, cannot deny you his mercy. He who, for a fleeting moment, ignored the petitions of this woman, had his own prayer ignored from the cross. His, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the guarantee that your prayers in his name will never fall on deaf ears. There on the cross, Jesus is the sinner, the outsider, the outcast for you. His prayers are unheard for you. He endures the punishment, the insult, the banishment that was rightly yours. So for his sake, you receive what could never be earned. So pray and stake it all on Jesus. Stake it all on the promises he has made to you in the waters of holy baptism. Stake it all on the fact that he is always merciful. There, where you were baptized, the heavens were open, the temple curtain torn in two, you were given access by faith into the heavenly throne room. This prayer, then, these seven petitions are what your heavenly Father has promised to hear. This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him. For he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us and promised to answer these petitions affirmatively, even without our prayer. But he bids you pray so that you might trust more confidently in his yes to these petitions. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. The Lord Jesus is the yes to all of these petitions. So pray, beloved. You have a Father who hears. You have a brother who intercedes. Let his words be yours. Luther concludes, thus Jesus gives her not merely a dog's rights, but he is constrained by his mercy to give her what she petitions for, healing for her daughter. And he places her among the descendants of Abraham. Her faith brings her to such a state of grace that she is no longer a dog, a Gentile, but is welcomed as a beloved daughter and a blessed woman. So also you, by faith, are brought in, given an inheritance, made a child of a royal family. You are baptized. These promises, these treasures, these petitions, the Lord's yes is for you. He has promised to hear and has commanded you to pray in this way. And amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.